Please be seated. Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. We do crazy things when we're afraid. Humans, it turns out, according to the Google, are only born with two innate fears: fear of falling and fear of loud noises. Everything else that we fear, we learn from the influences around us. For example, I am a scaredy cat when it comes to horror movies. Little known fact. Growing up, my two closest friends loved horror movies. I have hidden behind many a couch cowering. But this one particular time, I was sitting with my friend Stuart in a dark movie theater. He was humoring me by going to see Titanic. And we were engrossed in the trailers, or at least I was. And we were sort of talking back and forth, oh yeah, I'd see that, or you know, that looks like rubbish. When I realized, as I was sort of shoveling popcorn into my mouth, that Stuart had become very quiet, and this in fact was no longer a conversation, it was just sort of a very sad commentary by me about which movies, I would go see and which I wouldn't. And it had become a real one-way conversation, and so I turned to look at him in the dark and absolutely screamed the place down, and I mean like blood-curdling scream, because he had put on, in the dark, a hockey mask. Okay? A hockey mask, like the ones you see at Halloween, like Jason from Friday the 13th wears. And he just went, boo, and that was it. And I just, like, absolutely lost it. There were expletives. There was popcorn flying. I think I ended up in the row behind me on someone's lap. And he just sat there laughing maniacally while other people looked around bewildered and someone with a flashlight came racing in, you know. Hugely embarrassing, and it definitely took me a few minutes to get my composure and sort of be able to laugh at myself because my heart was, like, in my throat. Now, perhaps you've had similar moments with awful friends of yours, and the fight or flight instinct kicks in. Like it, you know, it propelled me like away. Now, I might have run from the theater screaming, but obviously I'm way too cool for that. Or I might have just walloped him in the face, which I kind of wish I'd done with hindsight. But I was so used to his pranks that I knew that hitting him would have absolutely no effect, and it would just make the next one worse. So there are those kinds of fears, the ones that make you jump, the ones that terrify you in a moment and your heart's just through the roof. And then there are the more common fears, the fears of the unknown or of spiders or fear of rejection, fear of losing a loved one, fear of change, perhaps even fear of the absence of truth or justice in a situation where you feel you've been wrongly accused. And some of these are very real, and some of them can be imagined. You know, a spider is not going to kill me in my sleep. But for us living here on the West Coast, we don't generally have to face any life-threatening situations on the day-to-day. And it may be difficult for us to identify with the audience that Jesus is speaking to this morning in this cheery passage. He was speaking to people who lived under the oppression of Roman rule. You could just be taken at any time and crucified pretty much for nothing. And so it's difficult for us in beautiful Powell River trying to imagine being sent out like sheep among wolves. Yet we still harbor fears about how we will be received. I always admire the Jehovah's Witnesses when I go down to the seawall. I'm always like super nice to them because even though I disagree with their theology and the way that they sort of sometimes knock on the door before I'm dressed, I really admire the fact that they just get out there. Like they're completely unafraid. They're like, "Oh yes, good morning. You know, would you like a pamphlet? No. Okay, well have a nice day." They're just there. They're very present and very visible in their faith, right? And that's something that Anglicans very often struggle with. Like we don't do evangelism. Sorry to say it, everybody. Take a breath. We don't do evangelism necessarily as well as say they do. Okay? But what I want to point out is that we're coming to the gospel passage this morning, partway through chapter 10. Now, I know all of you have chapter 10 memorized, and so you know that it starts on a much more positive note, okay? Jesus brings the disciples together, all their names get listed, so, you know, they kind of get like their official sort of place as disciples in Matthew. And he says, I'm going to give you the power to cast out demons in my name, you're going to do healings, you're going to do all this great stuff, go, and anywhere that the gospel's not well received, just shake the dust off your feet. You can't force it on anybody. You know, just go on to the next place and keep proclaiming and keep healing. It's going to be great. And then he starts this next bit where it's like, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. And you're like, oh, wow, poetry, Jesus, you're so cool. And then he starts talking about two sparrows being sold for a penny. And you're like, oh my gosh, this is so beautiful. He's like, you're so loved, even the hairs of your head are numbered. God knows you so well. And you're like, oh man, I feel so great. And then he says, I will confess to my Father those who confess me before people. And it starts to take a bit of a dark turn, which in a horror movie would be signified by the music. There would be extended strings in E minor. And I would be preparing for my jerk friend to shout boo. He tells them, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Children will rise against parents, brothers will betray one another. And this does not sound like the compassionate, loving Jesus that unites people in faith around the world to me. I'm like, have you not seen the icons of yourself? Have you not read Luke with, you know, like angels singing at Christmas and like peace and goodwill to all humans? And like, what is Matthew doing here? And the answer is no, he hasn't read it because it wasn't written yet. But what Jesus is actually doing is he's preparing the disciples, not only for what may happen to them, but also what is going to happen to him, because he knows that he is going to the cross. So he began telling them, when you start preaching contrary to the establishment, when you start preaching differently than the scribes and the Pharisees, bad things are going to happen to me. And if bad things happen to me and I'm the master, really bad things are going to happen to you guys, okay? He knew that he would be crucified, that he would be handed over because people could not bear the gospel of his truth. And so the disciples are understandably, they're on this high from all these healings and they've come back and they're like super stoked. And then all of a sudden he's like, it's going to be bad. It's going to be really bad. And Jesus is naming these scary things, I think, not because he wants to terrify them or necessarily take them down a peg or two or sort of disillusion them. I think he's naming the potential fears that he's already been speaking about for himself, but that they may have started to consider, and maybe some of the fears that we can relate to, because I would not really want to stand on the seawall with like bulletins and be like, hey, do you know Jesus? Because, you know, I've seen how people respond to the guy with the Jesus sign in downtown Vancouver, and I don't want to be that guy. I want to find a way to, like, reach people with Jesus in a different way. And I think when we name our fears, we can be freed from them. There's actually a brilliant scene in a movie called Milk. It's about Harvey Milk, the American politician who was the first openly gay elected official in California. Okay, and while he's sort of, you know, rising and his movement is getting sort of momentum, he receives a lot of hate mail. And one piece of hate mail that he receives in the movie is particularly graphic. It has like a drawing of his, you know, death or assassination. And he puts it up in his kitchen. He puts it up on the fridge like you might a child's drawing, right? And his partner says, don't do that. Put it away, and goes to put it in a drawer. And he's like, no. He's like, when we hide that stuff away, we just make it bigger and scarier. So when we name the things that we're afraid of, then they're not as scary. The monster is not in the drawer or under the bed or in the closet, right? So what are we afraid of when we think about proclaiming the gospel? Like, I don't actually know why I'm afraid to stand on the seawall with the Jehovah's Witnesses and be like, they're like, hey, would you like a, you know, watchtower? And I'm like, ha, 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 hey. Do you want to come to St. David's and St. Paul's Anglican Church? Step aside, Jehovah's Witnesses. Like, I don't know why I'm afraid of that, because I'm always really nice to them, and I've watched people, and they're always really nice to them as well. Like, it's like the best Jehovah's Witness scenario I've ever seen. So why are we afraid of proclaiming the gospel in everyday life? Have you ever noticed that when we're fearful of something, we avoid it? We lose our focus. Like, for example, when I'm afraid of something, a difficult conversation with someone, or of disappointing someone that I respect, or failing at being solid disciples, I think when we're afraid of that, we know that because people know we're Christians, when we screw up, that they're going to judge us really, really hard, because other people also know that Jesus had really high standards. And so proclaiming, hey, I'm a Christian and I'm doing this particular thing because my faith sort of dictates and I believe that this is, you know, kind of what Jesus would do, puts you in a very vulnerable situation. Because if you then flip someone off in traffic, I know nobody here does that, certainly not me. If you then, you know, you have an argument or you're rude to someone, people be like, those Christians, Jesus is not smiling on them today. Rude, right? Like, they know his standards are high. So it puts us in a vulnerable place to proclaim, this is who I'm following, this is what I'm doing, and being open to all that judgment and criticism, right? But Jesus is calling us to put the gospel first, and this is the Jesus way, and this is what he's saying in this passage, and he's also saying it with reassurance. He's saying, do not be afraid, and that is very Gospel of Luke. There are angels all over that being like, hey, don't be afraid, right? What this means, this Jesus way, this putting aside fear, naming them, acknowledging them, and being prepared to walk alongside Jesus, or after Jesus, or just with Jesus in that big group, is we have to be prepared to follow Jesus through the crucifixion. Because if we want to share in the rising and the exaltation and the victory and the joy that Paul speaks about in his letter, we also have to be prepared to share in his humiliation. And I think this is something that our friends on the seawall really understand, is if we want to proclaim the gospel and do it truthfully, we have to be prepared to fail. We have to be prepared to be mocked, to be laughed at, to get called sheep. Has anybody here ever had someone like bar at them like a sheep? That happened to me once. It was really weird. That's a segue. Never mind. Coffee hour. Okay. The message that Jesus gives us while he invites us to come along on this difficult way through the cross and to the resurrection, with all that grace that we talked about last week, is he says, do not be afraid, but face your fear and know that God has your back, because I have your back. Because as you are proclaiming me, I am proclaiming you to my Father. Like, that's where the comfort piece is. There is nothing in the world, Jesus says, that you need to take on this journey. There, and this is all chapter 10, right? Read chapter 10 of Matthew. This is some of Matthew's best work, I think. There is nothing in the world you need to take on this journey. Do not accept wages. Do not take a coat. Don't even wear sandals. When we go out vulnerable and dependent on God, we don't carry any of the stuff that this world says we need or that weighs us down, and that includes our fears. So we have to be prepared to take chances on the Spirit, and we're already doing that, okay? To try things that we've tried before and to try them again and to be prepared to fail. But to try everything guided by the Spirit and with the goal not of filling the church, the goal of spreading the gospel, fearlessly, unafraid to fail, because that is what a baptized life in Christ is all about. And we can do it. Amen.